Okay, let's start with a word of prayer and then let's get into class. Father, we're grateful for this morning because your mercy is new every morning and your faithfulness is great toward us, Lord. We wake up this morning realizing that there are many people who won't get to see today. And Lord, you've extended our life by another day, being gracious and merciful to us, Lord. So we ask that today we would bow down to you, that we would repent of our sins, Lord, that we would inch closer to looking more like Christ. And Lord, even as we continue to study, we are here this morning in faith that when we show up over here and when we are ready to learn about you, Lord, that you would inform us on life that leads and lines up with godliness and a life that brings glory to you. And so, Lord, for every head that is bowed down and for those that are on their way, we ask, Lord, that our heads wouldn't swell with more information, but our hearts would look a little bit more and our minds would look a little bit more like the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ. We thank you once again for your goodness and for your mercy. In Jesus Christ, Lord's precious name. Amen. Amen. All right, so why are we doing a doctrine of the Bible? Why is that important? Does anyone have any thoughts? Why is the doctrine of the Bible important? Before I tell you why it's important.
Because that's where we get all our truth about God. So if we get that wrong, then what's the point of worrying about anything else that
yes.
we think about God?
Truth about God. Is this the only source of truth about God? The Bible?
It's the only reliable source about God.
Okay. So let's qualify that. What are the other sources?
There are church leaders, pastors.
But where do they get their information from?
Oh, sorry.
Okay. Where do we have any other sources?
No.
Yes?
The Holy Spirit within us.
Oh, yeah.
No, this is not mystical, don't worry. this is not mystical, because the Holy Spirit's... If I go into like a little room and I cross my legs and I close my eyes, the Holy Spirit's not going to, you know, give me mystical information that he hasn't already told me over here. At least, none that I can say, you know what, I know for sure, this is the Holy Spirit telling me this. Any other sources of information?
Creation?
Yes, how do I know that?
We also know that from the Bible.
Yeah, how do we know that?
Romans 1.
Psalm 19, actually.
Nice.
Before that. So if you turn to Psalm 19. And someone could read verse 1 and 2. Psalm 19, verse 1 and 2.
Declare the glory of God, and the firmament shoots his handiwork. Day unto day utter his speech, and night unto night shoot knowledge.
Okay, so day after day, what do? The heavens?
Pour out speech.
They pour out speech, do they? Do you hear the heavens talk to you? If you do, you might need a doctor's appointment, right? Look at the next verse. What does the next verse say?
Knowledge.
Verse 3. What does verse 3 say?
There is no speech. Ah,
what?
Language.
What?
No
I thought it pours out speech day after day. And then verse 3 says, there is no speech or
words.
There are no words. And its voice is not heard. So yes, the heavens do declare God's praises, but it doesn't declare praises with words. What's a source of truth with words? A source of truth from God with words.
Okay.
Evidence?
The Bible.
The scriptures, right? The scriptures are the only source of truth about God with
words.
Stars and the heavens don't give us words. And because they can't give us words, there's only something that scripture can do that nothing else can do. And that's from verse 7 onwards. What does it say? Psalm 19, verse 7 onwards. What does it say?
The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul.
Okay, so the law of the Lord can make someone's soul come to life. It can take dead souls and bring them to life. What else can the law of the Lord do? The testimony of the Lord, another word for the law, is able to do what?
Make wise the simple.
It's able to make wise the simple. Now, there are many wise people in the world, but this isn't about that wisdom. It's wisdom regarding God. And wisdom regarding God is the only wisdom that actually matters for this life and the life to come. Right? To live life according to God's ways. It is able to make wise the simple. What else is it able to do?
Make the heart rejoice.
Make the precepts of the Lord are right, and they are able to make the heart rejoice. So sorrowful hearts and hearts that mourn, not just about life, but mourn about sin in the world, about corruption in the world, about the way society is, the only way to have an idea of what hope is and of where life is going is to look at the precepts of the Lord. Because when we look at the precepts of the Lord and we're able to look at what God is doing, then we can see the evil out there and we can still rejoice. What else is God's word able to do?
Enlightens the eyes.
Enlightens the eyes. That means people's eyes are dark. No. What needs to be enlightened? Dark. Right? So darkened eyes. People's eyes are darkened. Does it actually mean that they're blind? It actually means they're unable to perceive the things of God. And what God's word is able to do is take unperceptive hearts and minds and make people perceptive. What else is it able to do? Verse 9 is important as well. It endures forever. Because many people look at the Bible and say, well, you believe in that antiquated book? Do you really believe in something that's that old? And what is the Bible? The Bible says God's word and God's truth endures forever. It will never be old. People may go old. Ideas may go old. Trends may go old. Technology might go old. But God's word will endure forever. And Jesus himself said, right? Heavens and earth may pass away, but my word will not. What else? The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The big question today, especially over the last few years, is who can you trust? Who can you trust? People have been telling us things as authorities, and people have been claiming that we need to believe what they're saying. But have they been trustworthy? They've not been trustworthy. Who can you trust today? Can you trust a man with a monocle, a top hat, and a mustache, and he says, I've got 5 PhDs, you need to trust me? You can't. What is the only thing you can trust? The only thing you can trust is God's word. And so when you say reliable, you're absolutely right. God's word is the only reliable source of information. If I were to look at the heavens, it isn't able to rejoice my heart without God's word. But if I have the revelation with speech and words, I'm able to now look at the revelation without speech and without words and respond correctly. Does that make sense? Any questions or comments? And so studying God's word is important because it is, you're right, the only reliable source of truth about God and about how we have to view the world. Because from the truth about God comes worldview. What's a worldview?
It's how you look at everything.
Yes, how a person perceives all reality around them. That's your worldview. The only reliable source of truth about God, which should inform our worldview, is Scripture. Right? This is why it's important, because everything else we study in fundamentals is founded on one faith, that our source of truth is reliable. If I don't trust this, nothing else that we're studying now in fundamentals is going to matter, because it then relies on an untrustworthy source. Does that make sense? Right? So what we need to do today is we need to consider why we study the Bible. We might spend a few more minutes on this, but what I want to do is I want to go directly into how did we actually get the Bible? And I don't mean historically how we got the Bible. How does the Bible say we got the Bible? And we tend to throw a lot of theological words around, but I want to see if we really understand those theological words. All right? So from the trustworthy source of truth, I'm going to just take this out. We have a trustworthy source of truth. And then from the trustworthy source of truth comes what we're going to do, which is affirm doctrinal foundation. Why do we need to study doctrine? Why do we need to affirm doctrinal foundation?
Because it helps us understand the Bible and not get, like,
but that's circular.
Confused and... Pardon?
Oh, that's right. Yeah. Okay, that's
not
good.
Not get confused about certain parts of
okay.
it.
Okay, why do people get confused?
Because the Bible can, like, if... It's not written in our time, so
okay.
It's just, like...
But I thought it endures forever.
It does, but... Just, like, for us to understand, like,
why should
the
I
layout of it.
Why should I understand it?
Because it's the truth about God. We need to understand it.
Why?
So we can share it with other people, too.
No. That's circular. Because if they ask me why should I understand it, you can't then tell them so that you can share it with others.
Yeah.
That's called an MLM.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You don't...
We're like
why should I sign up? So you can sign others up, too.
Yeah.
Right? So I can be the top of this pyramid scheme. No. So... Why else? You're in the right neighborhood. I'm just trying to help you form your answer a little bit better. Why? Why should I understand this better? Can anyone help? Why do I need doctrine? I just need to believe, right? I just need to pray and just come to church. I have a simple faith. Why do I need doctrine? Stop complicating my life.
Doctrine guides how we pray, and it guides how we worship, and
yes.
If you don't have the right doctrine, you're just sort of floundering around.
Good. So it guides faith. And by faith, I don't just mean belief. By faith, I mean the way you live. The way you live. Right? Or you can say guides accurate Christian faith. Right? Unless I have a firm doctrinal foundation, I'm not going to have an accurate Christian faith. I'm going to do stuff that I think is biblical. I'm going to say stuff that I think is biblical. I'm going to think stuff that I think is biblical, but the Bible has no portion in that. And so if I need to live Christianly, then I need to have an accurate sense of what the Bible is saying. And just like Emma said, if I don't understand what the Bible is saying, then how am I going to live the right way? And part of that living is to, just as you said, Emma, is to tell other people. Part of this living is to tell other people. Right? But our Christian life is much, much bigger. Right? Our prayer, our ethics, how we direct our family, our finances, our time, our priorities. All of these things are guided by understanding what the Bible says. So when we say, I want to have a simple faith, there's no doubt you need to have a simple faith, but it needs to be informed by... You guys must be speaking in a very high frequency, because I can only hear low frequencies, by the way. So you need to go down a few registers. Or you might be ventriloquist, yeah. Because I don't see your lips move. Okay. No? No answers? All right. So the reason why I need to do it, I need to have a firm doctrinal foundation. I need to have accurate Christian faith. Why do I need to have accurate Christian faith? Why do I need that? Have any of you done root cause analysis at your workplaces or in school? Root cause analysis? You usually need to ask five whys before you get down to the root. So I'm asking five whys. Actually not, but we can't get all the way there. Why do I need to have an accurate Christian faith?
It's too easy to go astray.
Okay.
Every man does what he thinks is right.
Astray. What's right in your own eyes, so you need to know good and evil. Okay, what else? Why do I need to have an accurate Christian faith? Oh, you thought I'd be showing you a PowerPoint and then you would just like look at everything and then be able to go to class. No, that doesn't happen with my class. So I need you to engage. So why do I need an accurate Christian faith?
Because of the eternal implications of it.
Good. What are the eternal implications of it as a believer?
Well, like the world we're going to spend eternity.
Yeah, what? Tell me more.
Either we're going to spend the eternity with God and have that salvation, or whether we're going to be in hell.
No. This is for believers. This is for believers already. So for believers who are going to spend eternity with God, why does it matter?
I would say that it affects the choices we make today in our mm-hmm. sanctification mm-hmm. that I imagine has an implication in our glorification on Judgment Day.
Good tag teaming over there. So eternal state, it talks about fruitfulness. Yeah. Yes.
Oh, no, just
Wi-Fi with each other? Wi-Fi, okay. And so, yeah, it's a fruitfulness. Fruitfulness or fruitful, let's say, fruitful Christian life. To have a fruitful Christian life. So why are we doing what we're doing? Because the end goal is to have a fruitful Christian life. We think that we can have a fruitful Christian life without an accurate faith. Or sometimes we think we can have an accurate faith without a good doctrinal foundation. It doesn't work. Right? So we have one source of reliable truth. The source of reliable truth informs a good foundation of faith and practice. This foundation guides our faithful living, and faithful living results in a fruitful life. And a fruitful life has implications for the world to come. We've been mistaken into thinking that as long as I say a prayer, I get a visa into heaven, or I get a passport, that's good enough. We've sliced salvation into its smaller Lego blocks, and we say one Lego block is more important than the other. Justification is much more important than sanctification or anything else, and that is false. Salvation is an entire thing. It's you getting right with God, you becoming sanctified, and then the glorification process that will happen when Christ returns. All of it is important. And so fruitful Christian living has implications for this life and for the life to come. All right, so this is why we're doing this. And on this foundation is everything else that we're going to be learning. Okay? Any questions or comments so far?
Just a comment on, you say this relates to believers only, but I think there's also a warning in there for
yep.
those who may be self-deceived about their
yep.
salvation. Or maybe you want to expand on that. People could think they're saved.
I wanted to close the scope because people can't think they're saved. You're absolutely right. I've said a prayer, someone dunked me, and then I've gone to church my entire life. I've voted conservative, and so I'm Christian for sure. That's not Christianity, right? Christianity is much, much bigger than that. It starts with a new life that God gives us from the inside. And so the more people go down this journey, the more you start getting exposed on, is there really this kind of a life inside of me? Oh, the flies are very interesting. Sorry. this life inside of me, or is there not? And this journey also informs someone on whether their salvation is true. Because here's the thing, what's the evidence of justification? What's the evidence of justification?
Good works coming from the believer.
Sanctification.
Yes.
Right? The evidence of justification is sanctification. If there's no sanctification, there's a big question mark around.
Justification.
Justification. I'm not saying there's no justification. I can't judge that. But the evidence of justification is
sanctification.
And as we're going through the journey, and you look introspectively, you look retrospectively, the question is the movement towards fruitfulness there? And I think that's going to expose a lot of questions about your salvation experience. All right? Thank you, Jeremy. All right, so I want us to get into our text today. But before that, I want to read the Westmount Bible Chapel Statement of Faith with regards to the doctrine of Scripture. It says, "We believe and teach that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, inerrant, infallible, and totally free from error in the original manuscripts. The Word of God is our only authority and constitutes the only infallible rule of faith, and it is absolutely sufficient for all matters of life and living. We teach the literal, grammatical, historical interpretation of Scripture, which affirms the belief that the opening chapters of Genesis present creation in 6 literal days, describe the special creation of man and woman, and define marriage as between one man and one woman. Scripture elsewhere dictates that any sexual activity outside of marriage is an abomination before the Lord. We teach that whereas there may be several applications of any given passage of Scripture, there is but one true interpretation. The meaning of Scripture is to be found as one diligently applies the literal, grammatical, historical method of interpretation under the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. It is the responsibility of believers to ascertain carefully the true intent and meaning of Scripture, recognizing that proper application is binding on all generations. Yet the truth of Scripture stands in judgment of men. Never do men stand in judgment of it." I wanted to read through that because I wanted to show you that what we're teaching here is in alignment with booklets that you may have received. If you're in membership, you would have received that. If you're not a member, we have a booklet down in the front, all right, on the front desk, along with our welcome book. And so the doctrine of Scripture informs not just how we understand Scripture, but also how we apply Scripture and its implications on every aspect of our life, including what we think of marriage, what we think of humans, what we think of society. Now, as we go to the core of the question, is, how did we get our Bibles? How do we get our Bibles? So how does it work? How does it work? How do we get our Bibles? And forget like 66 books. How did we get Genesis? How did we get that? Or how did we get to Matthew? How did we get 1 Corinthians? Okay, prophets. All right. Good. So we have prophets. What else? How else do we get it? A man in a cave? An angel appeared to him?
No. Okay. Holy Spirit inspiring people.
Okay, good. I was waiting for someone to say that. Good. So, Holy Spirit. Inspiring people. Okay. What else?
Testimony, like the actual people who lived through these things and recorded it.
Okay, what else? How do we know, though, that this is Scripture? Because there are lots of eyewitness testimony in the world, right? So how do we know that this particular eyewitness testimony, like the stuff in Matthew, or the stuff in Luke, or the stuff in Mark, is Scripture? As you think about it, or other people want to answer also, that's fine. But anything else we want to add to this? It's just the prophets? Nobody
apostles.
Else? Sorry, apostles, good. What do we mean by this, inspiring? What does this mean?
Well, I would say that God gave the thoughts, man moved the pen.
Okay. God gave thoughts. P-H-O-U-G-H-T-S. Was that? Yes?
Yes.
Man moved.
Quills?
No. Okay.
I'm just joking.
What else? There are lots of wrong answers, by the way, but now's the time to actually just give an answer. It doesn't have to be right. I'm not going to be nice to you and say there are no wrong answers. Lots of wrong answers. Okay, but now's not the time to have right answers. Just want to know our thoughts. What do we think? Feels like a brother church. Okay. Those of you who've been in brother church, lots of quiet time in between. Okay. What else? How else did God reveal stuff?
Visions.
Visions, okay, good. So inspiration can be through visions. Visions or dreams, okay. What else?
Prophecies.
Prophecies, but how did they receive the prophecies? Other than visions and dreams, how else?
God spoke to
them. Yeah, God spoke to them.
God's speech.
Okay, what else?
Another big way we got it was through Jesus.
Okay, how?
Our Savior.
How?
He actually came down to earth and shared it with us. But, yeah, so, then it's written down by...
God's speech. Okay, yeah. Good.
Eyewitnesses.
Good. What else? And not everything he shared actually was written down also.
Yeah.
Right? So it's almost like a funnel effect. Not all revelation made it into Scripture. So that is, eyewitness testimony history. Let me ask you another question to help drill that down a little bit deeper. How did they know which parts of their life story and their biographies to put into the text versus not? Because the stuff that didn't make it is not inspired, right? So how do you think that happened?
I'm thinking it's, again, through the Holy Spirit working in them, kind of telling them, like, okay, this is something that needs to be documented.
Okay. So, life stories filtered. Now that we've documented our thoughts, I'm going to leave it there. I'm going to flip the board, and we're going to go through some scripture passages. Just trying to avoid that. Okay. There's some scripture passages that talk about the process, and let's see what we learn from there. So, any scripture passages that talk to us about the process?
I mean, the popular one is 2 Timothy 3:16.
Okay, good. Let's turn there. 2 Timothy 3:16. Should I give you all the passages first? let me do that. Let me give you all the passages we're going to consider, and then we'll go to 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13 and 14. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13 and 14. It goes into 16 as well. 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13. If you've missed anything, just say, hey, what was that? I'll repeat it. Acts 1, verse 16. And Romans 1, verse 1 and 2. We're going to go into each of these, so if you have any gaps, go there. So let's go to the second one, which is 2 Timothy 3:16. Then we'll go to the first one. 2 Timothy 3:16. What does it say?
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
All right. What does it say? All scripture is given by
God. Inspiration of God.
Okay, so that's, we heard that word. What does this word mean?
God breathed.
Okay, God breathed is the actual word. Very good. Inspiration is like two layers separated from what Laura said, which is God breathed. The word breathe is the word spiro in Latin, and from there we got inspiration. But inspiration, you think of God taking in, but God breathed actually is about God breathing out. Right? So, where in the Bible do we read about God breathing out, by the way?
Oh, Genesis 2.
Genesis 2. What happens there?
Adam.
Yeah, what happens there? When God breathes.
He makes man, Adam, from the dust.
He forms him.
Breathes life into him.
Ah, so it has something to do with life-giving, right? And sourced from God. All right. Now, here's a question. What is Paul talking about over here when he talks to Timothy in context? What is he speaking about? What do you have to do when you want to understand context?
Turn left.
Yeah, turn left. Okay. We're not going to turn left all the way. Just going to go through a few verses. But yes, you always turn left. All right? And maybe a little bit to the right to understand context as well. But what's happening? A few verses before? What's going on?
Speaks of the risk of deception in the world.
Okay, let's zoom in a little closer. There's risk of deception, not in the world, but risk of deception, Timothy's deception, and the people that are there in Ephesus. Let's zoom in on 14 and 15. What does it say? Not all at once, please.
But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus.
All right, so what is he saying? Who's speaking?
Paul.
Who's the you?
Timothy.
So he's telling Timothy to do what?
He's encouraging him.
Yeah, to do what?
To be firm in the faith.
To be? Is it to be firm? Sorry? I can't, I'm sorry. I just
Make
need you to be loud. Yeah, but what should he do? What's the verb in verse 14?
Continue,
right? So he's in something, and he's supposed to continue in it. What is the thing that he is supposed to continue in?
In what he has learned.
What has he learned in 2 Timothy? In 2 Timothy, in chapter 1, we actually read about what he's learned. What has he learned? And it's even over here in verse 15. What has he learned?
The sacred writings.
Yeah, the sacred writings. And he's learned it from his mother and his grandmother. Remember Lois and Eunice, his mother and his grandmother? They taught him the sacred writings. What are the sacred writings, by the way?
The Old Testament.
Yeah, scripture. Right? scripture as he knew it are the sacred writings. And he has to continue in what he has learned and, as you said, firmly believe. And what else is he supposed to do? Knowing what? Why is that important?
The source of the scripture is its authority.
Correct. Yeah. Because he knows who he's learned it from. And why do they know it? It's because they've learned it from someone else. And why do they know it? Because they've learned it from someone else. And why do they know it? Because they've learned it from someone else. Yes, exactly. And it goes back to whom?
God.
Well, a step after God.
Moses.
Yeah, the prophets. Moses and the other prophets. Okay? So God has given to the prophets and those that were faithful to the law of God, Deuteronomy, right? Teach it to your children when they rise up, when they go down, when they come into the house, when they go out, along the wayside. And so these people have faithfully handed it over to the next generation, who faithfully handed it to the next generation. Why? Paul is saying this to Timothy because Paul has trained Timothy and wants Timothy to now hand this to other faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so Paul says this is important. This is important, and its authority goes all the way back to the prophets. And how do the prophets get it from God?
Spoke to them.
No, it says over here.
Inspired.
Yes. He uses the word inspired. He doesn't use the word speak, right? And what is inspired over here? Remember, accuracy. What's inspired? We often think that there's a prophet, right? And that God has inspired the prophet who then wrote, right? Who then wrote the Bible. This is what we think, right? God inspired the prophet who then wrote scriptures. What does the verse say? What's inspired?
Scripture.
Scripture is inspired. Prophets are not inspired. Apostles are not inspired. People are not inspired. What's inspired? Scripture is inspired. And this is an important thing to know. Because people often say, well, humans are flawed. Humans are sinful. How can I trust that just because God inspired this person, that what this person wrote is trustworthy? Because the messenger is false. Not false. The messenger is flawed. The messenger is sinful. But what does Paul say? All prophets are inspired? What does he say?
All scripture
is inspired. So it's important to know that prophets are not inspired. All scripture is inspired. What does that mean? It means that God attests of what these flawed men had written down. God attests the final product. So if I find another letter from Moses, or another book from Moses, or another book from Bartholomew, or from, I don't know, Thomas, no. Is that inspired? No, because the person is not special. What he's written down is what God has inspired. Does that make sense? Any questions? Yes.
I think this is where it would be helpful to use the term God breathed, because it speaks more of the source and not, like, when we think of inspired, we think, oh, that artist was really inspired when
Correct.
They painted that painting. Or inspired is speaking more about the thing and not about the source of the thing.
Yep.
When we talk about God breathed, we're saying it came from God. So saying a prophet was God breathed doesn't make any sense. It might help us from falling into that trap.
Yep.
I'm going to do this. So, all scripture is God-breathed.
right? And then all of you guys don't fault me on perspective over here. I can't draw a book. Okay. See some art, so like, oh, the bottom part doesn't work. Okay, it doesn't work, I know. And here's the prophet. He's standing around. Okay, I'll change his color as we go along. So you can see. But the prophet is not God-breathed. The words of God are God-breathed. And this is important. All right, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 and 14.
Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. The good things which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us.
Okay, so what's he supposed to dwells within us? You haven't finished it, sorry. There's another sentence. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you? No?
I think that was the first sentence in...
Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
I missed that. Okay. Okay, so what is he supposed to pay attention to? Or what is he supposed to follow?
The sound words.
The sound what?
Words.
Yes. The sound words. What does that mean?
Tested, reliable.
No, what does words mean?
Oh, scripture, the letters from Paul.
He doesn't say that you have read from me. He says you have heard from me.
Oh.
So yes, from Paul, yes. It's what Paul taught him, but it's not just the content of what he taught him. It's not sound speech. There's a word for speech in Greek. And it's not the word logos, okay? It's not logos. Logos is the word word. And it actually refers to words. It doesn't refer to speech. It doesn't refer to content. It refers to pay attention carefully to the very words I used when I taught you these things. And this is important because when people tend to read the Bible, and we tend to read the Bible, we have importance a lot of the time for the content in a distilled sense. Give me the headline of what's being said. Give me the headline, give me the summary. And Paul says, Timothy, pay attention not just to the summary, not just to the point I was trying to make. Pay attention to the very words I'm using. Because the very words of the apostle, the very words of the scripture are the very words of God. And in those words is where there is meaning. You can't have a summary without words. And it's very, very important that scripture is inspired not just in its ideas, not just in its philosophies, but scripture is inspired in the very words that it gives us. And I don't mean read the KJV. I don't mean read the ESV or read the Bible in another language. In its originals, the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, the very words that are given were inspired by God. All right? And so this is a very, very important piece where scripture, but it's the very words of scripture, not just the ideas and philosophies of scripture. Yes, the ideas and philosophies thereby, as a result, are important and hold authority over us, but not just because the idea comes from God, but because the very words that are communicated are from God. Any comments or questions as we go to the next one?
I guess one comment I had is by keeping this in mind all the time, I guess when we come to scripture, we often tend to skim and then develop ideas
mm-hmm.
based on a few words, but this reminds us to consider every single word in order to derive the doctrine.
Yes. This is why we said we have the literal or literary, grammatical, and historical. Right? And so literal, grammatical, historical, literary, grammatical, historical actually have to do with the very words of scripture. You don't apply grammar to ideas, right? You apply grammar to words and sentences. And so understanding what the Bible says, it's very important, first of all, that we come to it acknowledging that the very words are inspired. Next. The next passage is 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21.
Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
All right. So, context. What's going on? Read 12 to 15 for the same chapter.
Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things.
All right, so what is he saying over there? What's happening?
He's saying, I'm going to die soon.
Yep, I'm going to die soon, and I've done what?
Reminded you of truths.
Yep, exactly. How has he done that? He has stopped them before, but now he has also given to them in writing. Right? He's going to depart, and he's left writing. Now, verse 16, 17, 18.
For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts.
Which story is he talking about over there?
Transfiguration.
The Mount of Transfiguration. What happened on that mountain? So there was Peter, James, and John, right? And then Peter, James, John. And then who else do we have there? We have Jesus, right? Who else do we have?
Moses.
Yes?
Moses and Elijah.
Moses and Elijah. You don't have to put your hand up. Nobody seems to be doing that. So just go for it. All right? So we have Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah are
prophets.
All right? So he's saying, we went up to the mountain, and guess who else went up the mountain in the Old Testament stories? Moses and Elijah. And we heard the word of God. Who else heard the word of God at the mountain? Elijah, right? And he's saying, guys, I'm leaving this writing to you, and we, the apostles, who saw him, have a prophetic word made more sure. You better listen to what we're saying, because what we're saying is on par with who else? Moses and Elijah, right? What the apostles are saying is on par with Moses and Elijah, because what was the light in the Old Testament, by the way, for people? Thy word is a
lamp
unto my feet and a light to my path. God's word. That's the prophetic word. And he's saying, guys, what I'm leaving to you, you better listen to it, because that is also light. So the apostolic word and the apostolic witness is on par with what? Is on par with what?
The prophets.
What the prophets, exactly. So it's not, oh yeah, I'm going to read only the New Testament, or I'm going to read only the Old Testament. The apostles and prophets are on par with each other. Both of what they've written are light in shining in a dark place. All right. So now he has to talk about, in verse 20 and 21, he has to talk about why. And he says, this wasn't made by the will of man. it's actually the word human impulse. So when Jeremy was talking about people are inspired, they actually think of, right, a light bulb. Is that a light bulb? That might be a light bulb. Okay. Human impulse, and human impulse, and then what do? They have creative works, right? So that's why people say, oh yeah, he was inspired. And so he actually wrote something down. He was inspired, and so he wrote something down. Those human impulse. And but what does he say? Was it human impulse?
Subjective and fallible.
No, I'm saying was it human impulse though? Was it? What does he say in his text?
No, so it's not by the will of man.
Yeah, but what happened?
He said, as these men were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Yes, right? They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That word carried along, if someone could turn quickly to Acts 27, verse 15 and 17. We're going to see the word carried along used over there. But it's not translated carried along. It's the exact same word. Acts 27, verse 15 and then 17. Go for it.
And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written.
Is this Acts 27?
Oh, sorry.
Acts 27, verse 15 and 17.
The ship was caught in it and could not face the wind. We gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along.
And 17 as well? So you're at 17 as well?
And 17, after they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables in undergirding the ship, and fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Syrtis, they let down the sea anchor, and in this way let themselves be driven along.
Ah, let themselves be driven along. It's the exact same Greek word. This carried away and driven along, it's the same Greek word. What does the sail, what does the wind do with the sails over there? In Acts chapter 27, verse 15 and 17. What's the wind doing?
Moving.
Yeah, it's moving, it's empowering, it's filling the sails, and it's pushing them forward. Right? And so what Peter is talking about is Peter is saying that in this process, there is a moving along by the Holy Spirit, an empowering, right, that happens for this person. I should have moved this over here, right, to show that the Holy Spirit's actually moving or empowering the prophet or the apostle to write while God is breathing the very words that have to be written down in some mysterious way. Right? Questions, comments? So far? We're good? Okay, 1 Corinthians 2:13.
But taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual.
Okay, so what is he saying?
That they are not using their own words at all.
Good. Because if they use their own words, what value does it have?
No.
Yeah. It's the peanuts teacher, right? That's all it's worth, yes.
But it's not just that they're not using their own words, but the source of the words that are not their own is not human wisdom, it's the Holy Spirit.
Correct, I'm going to get there.
Slow down, Daniel.
Yeah. So I'm going to get there. So I was going to say, if they use human wisdom, that's why I didn't remove the bulb from here. If they use human wisdom, they use their own words, and it's like the peanuts teacher. But if they use What? What does he say? Spiritual what?
Spiritual thoughts.
Truth.
Spiritual words.
Spiritual words, okay. Or spiritual things, sorry, spiritual things. Spiritual things are given, and they use spiritual words. Remember, it's the same word that we saw before. The words are spiritual words. So spiritual thoughts, now relayed in spiritual words, says, I, Paul, and Apostle. Right? The very words that are there are spiritual things or spiritual ideas that God's given them, and he's given them the very words with which to actually write them down. So the ideas are God's ideas, the thoughts are God's thoughts, the words are God's words that he has empowered or given to these apostles to write these things down.
Jerry?
Yes?
Would you say that it's... So obviously the giving of Scripture is this supernatural event, right?
Yep.
The Holy Spirit. But we would say that the reception of Scripture is also... If you read the next verse there, it talks about how the unspiritual person can't perceive these things. So
it's
only through the Holy Spirit that we can even receive the Word?
No. So that reception over there, the reception in the next verse, actually connects with the previous two chapters, because there are two kinds of philosophies that are plaguing the Corinthian church. The theology of the apostles that comes to them in weakness, in human weakness and frailty, but in the power and wisdom of God. And these false teachers who have great rhetoric and come with human wisdom, but are devoid of the power and wisdom of God. And he says, these guys are natural men. We have the Spirit of God who knows the mind of God. Who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to rhetoric? Or are you going to listen to those that actually give you God's word? So they can't do it because they're natural men. We apostles, we are spiritual men. And we are giving to you God's words. Now you decide and judge the right way. Right? That's the text that's happening over there. So 1 Peter 3, verse 15 and 16. Sorry, 2 Peter 3, verse 15 and 16. My apologies. This is the end of the 2 Peter letter. 2 Peter 3, verse 15 and 16. We're going to overshoot our runway a little bit. We're at the end. But we need people to go faster so we don't get past. 2 Peter 3, verse 15 and 16.
And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters.
Okay, how does Paul speak?
According to the wisdom.
I know, but how does he actually speak to his audience according to these verses? So yeah, in words, but how? Through his mouth? He wrote them. So his speech to them is through his writings. Right? And so when Paul says, pay attention to the words, it's not just, oh, I should have been there with a voice recorder. If I was there with a voice recorder, then I would have really known what God's word is. How do I trust the things that are written down? That's not what it is. How does Paul actually communicate with his words to the churches?
Through his letters.
So the same importance Timothy is supposed to give to the words that came out of Paul's mouth is the importance that the churches need to give to the words that are in Paul's
letters.
And the same would then apply also to the other apostles, okay? Acts 1:16. Somebody else take Romans 1, verse 1 and 2. Who's got Acts 1:16?
Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus.
All right. The Holy Spirit is the one that told, but whose mouth did he use? David's mouth. David's mouth, the Holy Spirit's words. Was it in David's words as well? Yes. Because David had to use words when he wrote the psalm down. But But whose words was it really?
God's.
God, the Holy Spirit's words, right? When we talk about, yeah, God. Holy Spirit is God. Okay? Yeah, sorry. But the Holy Spirit's words specifically over here, right? That's what Peter is saying. He is the primary source of the prophetic word. It comes through the hand, just like you had mentioned, Perry.
Yes.
Just as you had mentioned, it comes through the hand of the prophet, it comes through the mouth of the prophet, but whose words are they? The Holy Spirit's words. Okay? In Romans 1, verse 1 and 2.
Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Spirit.
Sorry. Okay, what are we seeing there? Who's the one that makes the promise?
That God makes a promise.
Okay.
Through his prophets.
Yes, through the prophets. Who is the one that makes the promise?
God.
Who has to keep the promise? God. The prophets are the messengers of God. They live, they die, but God keeps using prophets and continues to fulfill his promise. So the prophets are the secondary means through which revelation comes through. But what is the source, or who is the source? God is the source, right? So if you were to think about how scripture came, you have to think about kind of the entire picture. God is the one that inspires scripture, or breathes scripture out, that's a better word. He gives spiritual things to the prophets, who then use his spiritual words to write it down and empowers them to write it down as well. Right? So if a person is sinful and a person is flawed, can I still trust God's word?
Yes.
Yes. If, insert favorite preacher here, writes something down, a study Bible or a commentary, is it inspired? No, it's not inspired. Is one more inspired than the other, by the way? This is an important one. And this is where we come to what orthodoxy believes. Is one part of the Bible more inspired than the other? Okay, so what we believe as Christians is called verbal plenary inspiration. Okay? Verbal plenary inspiration says God's word is inspired, and every part of that word is equally inspired. God's word is inspired, and every part is equally inspired. So red letters are not more inspired than the black letters. Okay? So I don't listen to Paul. I don't listen to Paul. I only listen to Jesus. Have you heard that? I've seen that online, right? I like listening to Jesus. I don't read Paul. Okay, but that's a very flawed view of what's happening. So all words of scripture are God's words. All parts of the Bible are equally inspired. I'm going to leave you with one more thing and then we'll be done. I'll be here to answer any questions or address any comments.
Morning.
And this is the balance that we need to have. So, the Word of God is true, because if it's not true, it's a lie. The Word of God is human written. And the Word of God is God. So if it's not God breathed, then it's human imagination, right? And if it is not human written, then we just have robots. So a balanced view of scripture is that God used erring men. God used No, sorry. God did not use... Sorry. God did not depend and get... God did not stumble over erring men. And God also did not have passive men. Were they passive when they wrote? Did they go into a trance and write it down?
No.
And God did not have inspired men. Okay? These things inside, erring men, passive men, and inspired men, are all false. What's true is this. Scripture is God-breathed. Scripture is human-written. And Scripture is true. And those three have to be held in balance. And if you don't hold them in balance, you start going into weird places. All right? We're going to pray and close, and I'll be here for any questions or comments. Thanks for staying for the extra time. Father, we're grateful for this time. And Lord, even as we continue to gather with your people, to praise you, to read from your word, to pray, to confess our sins, to gather around the table, to partake of the Lord's Supper, even as we hear from Jason as he preaches. Lord, our confession to you, Lord, is that we are empty and we are sinful. And without the words that are able to make us wise, give us life, direct our path, and help us have a trustworthy foundation when the world lies to us around us, something that endures forever. Lord, we come to you. We come to you as hungry and as thirsty, only being able to be satisfied with what you are able to give us. And so, Lord, help us in humility to receive your word. Help us in humility to bow down before you. Help us in humility to see that we are one body and we have partaken of the same spirit. And Lord, even as we bow down to you in humility and in submission to your word, may we be united. May we do your will. May we be sanctified, and may we be fruitful for you, even as we discussed today. We thank you for all the heads that are bowed. May we look a little bit more like you today than we did yesterday. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus Christ, the Lord's precious name. Amen. They kind of go into a trance, and all God did is he just gave instructions, and they're like,
oh, I see.
Right? That's not what happened. They actually use their minds and what they've learned, but mysteriously, it is God's words that they're writing down.
Okay, and you said erring men, is that what you said?
Yeah, so yeah, he didn't stumble over erring men. So, like, meaning, when God wrote, when people wrote it down, we don't have to read it as though, oh, there could be errors in this because these are sinful men that are writing it down.
Yes.
Right?
Well, yeah, you already had some.
They might be erring men, yes. But that was.